Just a brief intro. I'm Jim Evans, currently the lead chaplain at Radiant Care Tabor Manor in St. Catharines, and then I also do pastoral care in two of the regional homes in this area and have found to be fantastic opportunity, evangelistic opportunity, to share the love and grace of God and Christ for some who, even in their 90s, have yet to hear the gospel. Yes, even here in Ontario. Just a real quick story. A man came to us and wanted to talk to the chaplains, and we said, sure. And he said, I'm 92, he's in a wheelchair. He said, I grew up in church, St. Catharines area. He says, but I'm afraid to die. We said, why, what is it for you? And he said, well, I know everything about Jesus, but I don't know him. Isn't that true? For so many. And so the gospel was shared with him. He responded and prayed, 92, for the first time. And he showed up at chapel the next week with a big smile on his face. And we said to him, hey, what's up with the smile? He says, I know Jesus now. Praise the Lord. It's never too late until God calls someone to respond to the gospel. And so I share with you today too. I don't know many of you. There are some old faces I know, some really old faces. But the call goes out to you too. Don't know about Jesus. Know Jesus. Know him. Call out to him. Ask him to reveal himself to you as the way, the truth, and the life. Because no one can come to the Father except through him. That's not my message today, but that's just a little encouragement to you. And I apologize for two things quickly. One, my voice, I left half of it at home, so might be a good thing for you, I don't know. And the other thing is, yes, I'm hobbling around today. I got the brainy idea that I could go down the stairs in our house at night in the dark. And I missed half of them. And ended up on the floor, and hopefully no major damage, but still trying to sort through that. But enough of that. Let's just pray and ask the Lord now to give us insight into his word that I hope will motivate, encourage, challenge, convict, whatever it needs to do. Ask the Holy Spirit to just open our hearts today. Let's pray. And so, Lord Jesus, we come in your name. Because for those of us who have responded to you in faith and trust, and repentance and salvation, we do know you. And we want to know more. Because to know you is to have eternal life and abundant life now. And for my friends here today who maybe aren't sure of their relationship with you, Holy Spirit, open their hearts and minds to respond to the truth. Convict, convince, encourage, whatever is necessary for each of our hearts today. We pray your blessing on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I used to like Walt Disney. How many of you? Come on, admit it. You grew up on Walt Disney movies. Can't say that anymore. I heard this story about Walt Disney. He was ruthless in cutting out anything in his movies that got in the way or didn't follow the story's essential plot or script. Ward Kimball was his main animator, and he was the main animator of Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, the very first animated color motion picture. And Ward Kimball recalled working for 240 days on a 4.5-minute sequence in which the dwarfs tried to make soup for Snow White, and they virtually destroyed the kitchen in the process. Now, Disney thought the scene was funny, but decided the scene stopped the flow of the picture and didn't quite fit the script, and so guess what? It ended up on the cutting floor and wasn't seen until recent extended versions. Imagine that. All of that effort, 240 days of time and energy working for things that only ended up on the cutting room floor. You know, you and I can spend a lot of time and energy working for things that don't fit the essential script or purpose that God has for us to. How do I know that? Well, 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5 tell us that one day in glory we will stand before the Lord to give an account for our lives and ministries of service. Not account for our sin as believers, because gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone in Christ. Amen. I'll never have to stand and account for my sin. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So, free. However, Paul tells the Corinthian church in two separate letters that one day the Lord will show us His cut of our movies, our lives. And I've often wondered what the Lord will point out to us when He shows us in that great theater in the sky. Talk about a 4D. This is eternal D. Imagine. And He will show us in that theater His version of our lives and ministries. And I've often wondered, what scenes will He leave on the cutting room floor as unessential? What do I mean by that? Well, 1 Corinthians 3 talks about the wood, hay, and stubble. Do you know you can be very busy with wood, hay, and stubble? But He also talks about gold, silver, and precious stones. So Paul writes to the Corinthian church to remind them of a coming day of evaluation before the Lord. And that illustrates to me the essence of what we're going to share today. And that is that there is a storyline. There is a script for church life and ministry. And Paul highlights that script for the Corinthian church, and I think for all of us as well. And if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to scope out the script in 1 Corinthians and other passages today. Here's what he says at the end of the famous chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, we call the love chapter. I heard one fellow call it the wedding chapter. Incidentally, this chapter was not written for weddings. Now, you can use it, obviously. We've used it. But it wasn't written for weddings. Do you know why it was written? To tell a church that lost the script what the script is all about. Now, here's the two verses that I'm going to use as our launch pad today. And it starts in verse 12, after he's talked about love and knowledge. And he says in verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." It reminds me of that hymn, "Face to Face with Christ my Savior." Do you know that one? Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Imagine that day. "Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." And then our key verse, here it is. "So now faith, hope, and love abide or remain, These three. The greatest of these is love. Folks, I want to suggest to you today that these three are the big three. They are the essentials for all of Christian life and ministry. You want to know what the script is for your life as a believer? Here it is. Faith, hope, and love. And Paul will make it plain to us that anything done in the name of Christ that does not flow from faith, hope, and love will end up on the cutting room floor. These three essentials are the foundational elements of God's plan and purposes for us. They form the essence of real Christian life and ministry. They're the Lord's plot, as it were, for every believer and every church. Now, Paul commended a couple of churches. Just to establish the fact, it's not just from Corinthians that he's talking about this. He commended some other churches for these three things. Here you go. Colossians chapter 1, you can turn to it if you wish. He tells the Colossian church, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of," here you go, "your faith in Christ Jesus, the love that you have for all the saints, and it's because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel." In other words, Paul is saying to the Colossian church, you're on target. You're on script. Here's what he said to the church in Thessalonica, chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians. "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father," here you go, "your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved of God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction." You're living out the script, Paul says, to those two churches. Now let's get back to Corinth. What about the church of Corinth? He writes to a church that he began and developed, a church he taught and discipled, a church he left in good hands by the man of the name Apollos, a church that he assured in chapter 1, verses 4 to 9, that they were saved and trained and gifted and secure in Christ. There was no question about their salvation. There was no question that they were not part of the body of Christ. However, something had happened while he was away from them. He couldn't write to them like he did to the Colossians and the Thessalonians. What happened to Corinth? They were the very same things missing in Corinth that he saw so fully demonstrated in the other two churches. Here's what happened. They didn't stick to the script. They lost what mattered most. Now I'm going to take a few minutes to just tell you how far it got. Because when you don't stick to the script, heaven's plan for you all is going to break loose. Now we don't have time to look at all these, but here's a quick scan through the book. Chapter 1, verses 10 and 12. They were turned out to be divided, arguing, and self-centered. Verse 26, ordinary people, but with extraordinary egos. Boy, that's a dangerous combination. Chapter 3, they were non-spiritual, couldn't talk to you as spiritually says. Jealous, strife-torn. Chapter 4, we'll look at a little bit later, verses 1 to 6. They didn't stick to Scripture. They were arrogant, tolerant of immorality, boastful, unbiblical practices creeped in. no wisdom or love. They tolerated sexual immorality. That's bad enough, isn't it? Guess what? There's more. They were vulnerable to idolatry, chapter 8. They had selective learning and obeying, careless, uncaring, and divided. You know what they were divided over? Over their teachers. Some said, I follow, you know the story, I follow Paul. Some said, I follow Apollos. The super spiritual said, I don't follow anybody, I follow Christ. Do you know that was just as wrong? It sounds right. The problem of that is they were saying that they're not following any of the teachers and leaders that God has placed in their midst. They were rebellious. They lost their purpose, lost the purpose and proper gift use. Boy, that's chapters 12 through 14. They were self-sufficient, divided, envious, unloving, self-edifying. Chapter 15 shows us they had unbiblical beliefs. Some didn't even believe that Jesus had risen from the dead or was going to rise from the dead. Senseless, sinning, ignorant. All right, that's more than enough. You get the picture? So Paul must reprove them and remind them to once again get back to the script. And that's why he writes 1 Corinthians. And especially our verse. Now these three remain. These three things, even when factoring in all the other things, all the teaching, the training, the wisdom, the giftedness that you have, all of the other elements of ministry that are important, but without these three, they're meaningless. He tells them in chapter 12 and verse 31 at the end, before he starts the love chapter, he says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Why? Because they weren't eagerly desiring the greater gifts, the most important gifts. They were desiring the showy gifts. The ones that gave honor and prestige. And he says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Why? Because they forgot it. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. All right, we're going to take a look at each one as quickly as I can. I call the first one, if you're taking notes, you can jot this down as a heading. I call the first one the faith factor. Oh, this is important. You get this one wrong, you might as well stop using the term Christian. Faith factor. It means the how of ministry. I call it the operational principle of ministry. How we do what we do. Is that important? Oh, you better believe it is. It is the principle about how we go about doing what we do as believers and as a church. And the question that it raises and should raise is, who or what is our trust and reliance in? Who are we really trusting in our Christian life or in our church? See, the Corinthian church in chapter 12 had let their giftedness become their confidence. And you know, if you've read the chapter 12 and 14, you find Paul having to go through the minute details of gift use. Why? Because their gifts had become misused, misappropriated, self-centered, self-serving, self-honoring. They were trusting in themselves, in their personal ability and wisdom and effort and experience. Do you know what? The Corinthian church relied more on themselves than on God. In fact, one fella said one time when he was thinking about church, he says, too often it seems like God is absent and we don't miss him. Ooh, that's not a good place to be, is it? And yet Corinth could comfortably carry on with what they were doing, and they were very active and very busy. But the trust factor, the faith factor, was no longer in Christ. It was on themselves. And I think I can say this with confidence to you today as brothers and sisters in church ministry. Every activity, duty, responsibility, event, achievement reflects our faith factor too. The who or what we are relying on for Christian life and ministry is absolutely essential. So the question comes home to us today too. Who are we relying on? Can I stand and say with truth and integrity before God and my brothers and sisters, I rely on Jesus Christ for what I do? Paul demanded that their faith once again rest on God, not on themselves. In fact, in the first couple chapters, he talks about the foolishness of preaching. And you remember he says, not many wise have been called, not many powerful. He says, just look among yourselves if you're honest. You know this is true. God chose the foolishness of preaching the gospel. Why? Because it's Christ that brings the power and the wisdom. He says, Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. That's where our strength comes for what we do. Yes, He gifts us. Yes, He enables us to serve with Him. But ultimately, the wisdom and the strength for what we do comes from Christ. And you and I must rely on Him alone. And this is for our lives too. Their confidence and trust was no longer in Him. In fact, in chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, God has arranged it this way. Why? So that our faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And here's the challenge, especially for those long-time believers who've been around, who've served, maybe have been in multiple churches, and were very savvy as to what it means to serve Christ and to be part of the church. We have to be careful. Because in the midst of all of our service and experience and wisdom and education, we can make the transition from trusting in Christ to ourselves. And no greater danger of that happening in the church than with ministers. Everything we do should be characterized by our trust and reliance on God. Would you agree? We can't rely merely on our own wisdom, capabilities, effort, and experience. Do you know the sum total of all the wisdom and experience and education in this room right now cannot match the wisdom and power of God? And a church that relies just on that will only be that size. I don't know about you. I don't care how big the church is in numbers. I want the ministry that I'm involved in to be God's size. Reflecting His wisdom and power, just like the Colossian and the Thessalonian church demonstrated. If we rely on our own wisdom and capabilities, effort and experience, inevitably, the consequences will be what happened in Corinth. It'll be pride, arrogance in ourselves, and, as happened in Corinth, the devaluing of others because they're not as gifted or experienced as we might be. We'll end up like the church in Corinth. And incidentally, if you've ever done a study of the seven churches in Revelation, you know, five of the seven were not commended. And if you really take a look at those five churches, guess what? One or all three of these essence, these factors were missing. You can read that for yourself. Do you know Israel, the Lord had to warn Israel back in the days of Isaiah. Here's what it says in Isaiah 31:1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. It was Israel's problem, and it can be our problem today too if we're not careful. So here's a faith test. You ready? How does a church demonstrate this kind of faith? Well, here's a simple way to test it. Is it operating biblically? Now, what I mean by that is not just getting its doctrine straight, which is important, but is the church ministering by the book as well? Is the church learning and applying and obeying God's word? I could boil it down to one phrase. That church wants God's work God's way. Whatever it takes. You know what the greatest church growth principle is? Follow Christ. You see, Corinth had gotten into the habit, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, and you can see it if you look at it. They had gotten into the habit of exceeding what is written. That's what the phrase says. They exceeded what was spelled out and instructed to them by the scriptures of the Old Testament and by Paul himself. They went beyond, not above and beyond, below and beyond. And that's a danger for any church. It's a danger for any Christian. You have to ask yourself today, am I exceeding what has been written for me? They wanted God's work by God's wisdom and God's power, and the faith test of any church is, are we ministering biblically, prayerfully, wanting God's power and wisdom? See, everything about the Corinthian church was explainable by who and how they were. It was only their size. And really, everything about a church should mainly be explainable by the power and wisdom of God. And so Rosedale needs to ask itself, when people hear of Rosedale or think of Rosedale or become aware of Rosedale, are they able to say that church stands and ministers by the wisdom and power of God? What a testimony to have. Corinth shows when you depend on human abilities, you become divided over them. Corinthian faith factor relied on human abilities, wisdom, position, prominence. Boy, there's so many passages throughout the book that talk about this. But 1 Corinthians 2:5 sums up Paul's point. Our faith should be focused on God, not ourselves or anybody else. And that even means magnetic and energetic leaders, which they struggled with too. When you depend on human abilities, you won't need God, you won't need each other. Remember Hebrews 11:6, without faith in God, it is impossible to please Him. Corinth forgot that. If our faith is focused on God, we will be reading, learning, living, sticking to the Word of God because we want God's wisdom and God's power. Don't you? Don't you? So what's our faith factor today? Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house or the church or the life or the marriage, they labor in vain who build it. Remember what he said to Thessalonica? We remember your work of faith. Your work of faith. That's the faith factor. Number two, quick. It's the hope factor. Why did he say hope is so essential? It's the why of ministry. It's the motivational or inspirational principle of life and ministry. It's why we do what we do. If faith is the how we go about doing it, hope is why we do what we do. Let me put it this way. Corinth had lost the eternal scope of their lives and ministry. In chapter 3, he talks about the wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones. In other words, he's saying there's a day of evaluation coming, and that should do something for you. It should motivate you and inspire you. It should ignite in you how you should minister. See, they no longer lived or worked or ministered, here's a phrase easy to catch, with eternity's values in view. And hope is one of those eternal values. So can I ask you this morning, as I have to ask myself, am I living with eternity's values in view? Not just living for the present, but living through the present with an eye to eternity. They had lost the right motivation. They sought instant self-fulfillment, gratification, validation. They forgot that now has eternal price tags. So Paul instructed Corinth and us, why we do what we do now must be shaped by our hope in Christ and His glory for us in eternity, which means every attitude, expectation, goal, vision, determination, sense of excitement, and eagerness reflects our hope factor. Paul demanded the Corinthian church hope in Christ again, and that would motivate all their efforts for Him. And what does Christian hope, what does this hope do for us? Well, it motivates our present ministry. Now, listen to this. It should motivate our ministry from 1 Corinthians 3 to tell us that what we do now really matters to the Lord. That should motivate me. It matters. I remember an instance where an individual got inadvertently left off the church bulletin's list of thanks for those who have served faithfully in the church over the last year. Inadvertently, their name was left off. And we found out later that they weren't coming to church anymore. And, okay, sometimes pastors have to go over and take their Bibles and their spiritual baby bottles and go over and find out what's up. And if they said it once, they said it 100 times. All I want is some credit. All I want is some credit. It was inadvertent. We didn't mean to do it. It was just, you know, it just happened. Forgive us. We're sorry. You are important. You're valuable. Well, all I want is some credit. Well, you'll get your credit. Sometimes we act like all that we're doing is just for our own gratification down here. It's not. Can I encourage you today, if you've been behind the scenes and wondering if people appreciate you, and if you've been serving the Lord with the right faith factor and with a real passion in your heart, can I share this with you? He knows. And He cares. And He will give to each one according to what we've done. Take hope in that. Here's the second thing. They also anticipated God's promise. I love this verse. I have a plaque that's an open Bible that was in my dad's office. And it's in the old King James English, so that's how I know it. Be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why? Because He's watching. He sees it all. Corinth forgot this. He's watching, Rosedale. He knows. If you and I don't have an eternal reason or hope for what we do now, we're just wasting our time. Paul said as much, if Christ is not raised from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. Why? Because it's pointless. But he has risen from the dead. And he's seated at the right hand of the throne. And he's interceding for us. And how can he do that effectively unless he's watching and he knows? Friends, I want to encourage you today to make sure that the hope factor is alive and well in your life and in your ministry. Here's the test. How do we know a church is demonstrating hope? First of all, it will do what it does seriously and thoroughly. Why? Because we know we'll be evaluated from the Lord one day. So we take it serious. What we do in His name as believers and as a church has eternal price tags. And we're to be serious and thorough. How thorough is the Lord? Well, I always like when you read the 10 plagues. I don't like the plagues, but I mean, when you read about the 10 plagues, it says that every time they were removed, there's a little phrase, and especially this one with the flies. When they prayed, and finally it says, the Lord removed the flies, and I like this phrase, and not one fly remained. Now that's thorough. God takes His work seriously and thoroughly, and so must you and I if we name the name of Christ. And we should do it enthusiastically and energetically. Why? Because one day we'll be rewarded. There is a day coming when He will dispense to us the measures of His grace and glory. Verse 13 of chapter 3, everyone's work will become evident and he will receive their reward from His hand. Isn't that great? What I do now, serious and thorough, but enthusiastically. Why? Because I'm serving the Lord and He's going to approve one day. So what's our hope factor? Do we minister with eternity's values in view? It's the hope factor that gives purpose and validity to our lives and to our ministries. Hope in Christ should inspire us to serve Him no matter what may come. And never forget the words of 1 Corinthians 15:58. He also said, don't get weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not, even in the meantime. All right, here's the third one. This is a big one. All these deserve their own sermons. It's the love factor. Here we go. The love factor is the who of ministry. If the faith factor is how, and the hope factor is why, the love factor is who. It's the relational principle. Who we do what we do for. Does that make sense? It's the who we do what we do for. And the love factor, as Paul says, is the greatest of all. It should fuel everything else. Our faith and our hope should all be founded on this one. It's the focus of all efforts, aspirations, and desires. And Paul demanded of the Corinthian church, he didn't have to demand it of the Colossian church or the Thessalonican church because they got it, they understood it. Paul demands that love once again ignites all of the Corinthian efforts for Christ because they forgot who ministry is really for. It's not primarily for me, my giftedness, so I can exercise my giftedness, my role, my success, my wants, my needs. The love factor, here it is focused primarily, foundationally on serving Christ. Why? Because we love Him. And we didn't love Him, He first loved us. And that love, 1 John says, now spurs our love. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 to the same readers, let everyone regard us as servants of Christ. The word actually is slave. Do you see yourself that way? Do you see yourself primarily, first and foremost, as a slave, a servant of Christ, lovingly so, willingly so? It's ultimately Christ, His will, His desire, His glory that should move us forward, should ignite our desire for faith and hope in Him. Often Paul started his books, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. That's how he starts. Can I encourage you today, Rosedale, my friends, brothers and sisters, never forget, never, never forget. And I know you know these things, but never forget. You serve the Lord Christ, who died for you, gave His life for you. And what should we do in response to that? We should love Him supremely. Do you remember after the resurrection when Peter and the apostles went back to their former profession as fishermen, and they were out fishing and they were having a terrible time fishing that night? And they looked on the shoreline and there was Jesus sitting there, and Peter saw Him, and it doesn't say he just started to row. It doesn't say he did the backstroke. It says he flung himself into the Sea of Galilee and thrashed his way to the shore to get to Jesus. Now, what had Peter done? He had denied Him 3 times. And here was Jesus coming a calling for Peter. And you know the story, how when he came to the Lord and the Lord fed him, and then the Lord said this, Peter, do you what? Most important question. And I submit to you, it's the most important question you'll ever be asked in all of eternity. And it's the most important answer you need to give. Jesus asked Peter 3 times, do you love Me? Yea, Lord, You know I love You. Then He talked about service. Feed My sheep, tend My lambs. But let's get one thing straight, Peter. You can't get back into service and right relationship with Christ unless you love Him. And there's nothing worse than being an active believer in ministry, loveless for Christ. The love factor also involves serving others. I like what Paul writes at the end of the book, chapter 16 and verse 15, to give an example to the Corinthian church of those they can look to. He says, and then there's the house of Stephanas. They have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. It's like he's taken that family unit and saying, Corinth, take a look at them. That's what you need to do. You need to have such a passion for the Lord and such a passion for His people that you want to serve them. Not yourself. Your gifts aren't for yourself. Your wisdom isn't for yourself. It's for others. The hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you, as he wrote earlier to them. It's for others, their giftedness, their success, their needs. See, Corinth was too self-absorbed. So I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians 13 now. And very quickly, I want to give you three headings for 1 Corinthians 13 that just put the rubber stamp on Paul's words, "The greatest of these is love." And here's the first thing in verses 1 to 3. Here you go. Here's activity. Here's function. "If I speak with tongues of men and angels, don't have love, I become a noisy gong, clanging cymbal. The gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge. Even if I have all faith, which is one of the essentials, so as to remove mountains, but don't have love," what does he say? It's nothing. "And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." This first section tells us that only love validates ministry. All the other things can be running. But without love, cutting room floor. Here it goes. Here's the second section, verses 4 to 6. "Love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, love does not brag, is not arrogant." Why does he say these things? Because that's what's happening in Corinth. "Doesn't act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things," there's faith and hope again, "endures all things." What's he saying here? Only love validates relationships. It's the only thing that will add the fuel to the kind of relationships I need to have in Christian life and ministry. Rosedale, what will validate the lives and the relationships of Rosedale? Only Christ-like love. Here's the third one. It's the last one. Amen. Here you go. 7 to 13. "Love never fails. Prophecies will fail, they'll be done away. Tongues will cease, knowledge will be done away. We know in part, we prophesy in part now. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away." He uses an illustration. "When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think like a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with child things. I grew up." It's a little dig there, Corinth. Grow up! "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. You think you got the world by the tail. You don't. Then I will be known just as I am also fully known. And now remain these three, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these of love is love." What is this last section saying? Only love lasts. All the way through. You see, once we're in heaven, we won't need faith anymore. It'll be sight. Once we're in heaven, we won't need to hope anymore that it's coming. It's here. But you know what will remain? A love. A love for the Lord. My Savior, my Redeemer. And to see Him face to face. And brothers and sisters, Rosedale, can I say to you, that should motivate and spur us now to love Christ supremely and to love each other no matter what. Paul didn't have to tell the Colossian church this. They were doing it. And the knowledge of the fact they were doing it was spreading throughout the whole Christian world. Didn't have to tell Thessalonica either, the Christians there, because they were doing it. Here's the love test. Ready? How does a church demonstrate this kind of love? Simple. Does it reflect a passion for Jesus Christ because we love Him more than ourselves? And is a church reflecting a passion for others because we love them more than ourselves. We ought to think not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. What's our love factor today, folks? Does everything we are and do flow from our love for Christ? Are our relationships only explainable by the love of Christ? And here's three key phrases that come out of Corinth that kind of captures it all, and then I'm done. We've seen in 1 Corinthians 13 that he says the greatest is love. The essence of ministry in Christ is love. Why? Because that's the essence of his life. And Paul said, Christ's love compels us to be ambassadors and to share the gospel in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. The love for Christ and of Christ should ignite all that we do in the world around us too. But here's the last one. It's 1 Corinthians 16, 14. It's like he's ending the book that he has taken them through a journey of why faith, hope, and love are so important, especially love. And he caps it. It's like his signature in the end of the book. He says this, let all that you do be done in love. Paul. I'm not going to add to that. Brothers and sisters, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Let's make sure as the Lord enables us that our lives and ministries demonstrate faith, hope, and love for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all of God's people said,